Amen. Seven blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel, we will start with prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day, and we ask that you please broaden my tongue and any other tongue that speaks on your behalf on this holy day, and please bless us and strengthen us and look after us and allow us to gain more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And we thank you for every opportunity you've granted us throughout this, even this whole year, and all of these Sabbaths, and thank you for blessing us to be able to end it on the Sabbath. And so it's with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Sabbath blessings again, brothers and sisters. It is December 31st, 2022, the very, very last day of the year. So praise the Lord for that, and it ends on the Sabbath. Alrighty. So, this week, we're going to continue with looking at some things in regards to health reform. Low. Okay. This is about as loud as... Yeah, okay, okay. Good, 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 good. This is as loud as it can get on this one. Okay, good, good, good. Praise the Lord. Alrighty. Have to max it out. But alright. So we are going to be continuing on health reform. This will be health reform part 3. Alright. And so just a brief recap, just to bring us up to speed with about where we are. So we looked at first in regards to, you know, in regards to diet and health, what God had permitted in Eden. And we came to understand that what God had permitted in Eden is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, which is fruits and seeds. So that would be your fruits, your grains, your beans, your pseudo-grains as well. You know, they're not really grains, but they're seeds. Just in those things which we just naturally call seeds as well. And the same would be for nuts as well. And also, of course, Adam and Eve were permitted to eat of the tree of life. And it talks about that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. And was not permitted in the Garden of Eden, so which mankind had not received permission yet to eat, was called the herb of the field, which we would generally look at as vegetables, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. That wasn't permitted until after sin. And, of course, they were never allowed to eat at all from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And, again, that you can find that from Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And, of course, after sin, Adam and Eve were not permitted to eat from the tree of life. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of life after sin. And so what we discussed last time was how after the flood, you know, Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean animals. After the flood, mankind was permitted to eat of the clean animals, not of all animals. You know, some people can misunderstand that, but of the clean animals, mankind was permitted to eat. Especially considering the fact that by sevens were the clean animals and two were the unclean. So if they were to eat an unclean animal, once they came right off the ark, they would have doomed that entire species or kind of animal to extinction. So it's just God purposely put difference between clean and unclean. So it was the clean which they were permitted to eat. And, of course, they were permitted to eat that because of the fact that all the vegetation which they were dealing with, which they had been eating before, had been wiped out to a very large degree. The world was a very different place after the flood. And so our study on health reform, as we've been, you know, going through it and just establishing just the basics, just the very beginning in regards to diet for mankind, we are to understand that the word reform means to improve something, which obviously then proves that if we're reforming our health, there's something wrong with our practices. There's something that has to be wrong, or else there would be no need for a reform. And so our main focus, of course, has been on diet, and we're going to continue on that trend until we finish up with this specific topic. But how must diet be improved? Well, there's two ways. There's two things to consider when it comes to diet. There's what you eat, and then you consider when you eat. And these are two different topics to look upon. We're going to focus first on the when. Because even of good things, whether it be good or bad, even of good things, we have to be careful even when you eat. If we look at signs of the times, for example, September 1st, 1887, paragraph 7, it says, "We are to be temperate in all things. Not only should we be careful to exercise judgment in the selection of proper food, but strict temperance in eating and drinking is essential to the healthy preservation and vigorous exercise of all functions of the body. But intemperance in eating, even of healthful food, will have an injurious effect upon the system and will blunt the mental and moral faculties." Now, there's something to pay attention to. It's not just blunting the mental faculties. It's the moral aspect that by eating at wrong times and improper times, even of that which is good for you, blunts your mental and moral faculties, which means you'll be more liable to break God's law. Now, of course, we're striving unto perfection in Christ Jesus, so we don't want to break God's law. So health reform here is teaching us something that leads us right back into harmony, getting back right to that standard of absolute perfection that God requires of each and every single one of us. And so there's healthful food and there's unhealthful food. There's proper times of eating and improper times of eating. It reminds me of what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens." Under the heaven. So there is a time to and there is a time not to. So, what's an example of something that would be an improper time in regards to eating? Well, this is just a brief quote. This is not the full paragraph, but this is just, you know, a little brief quote. But in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 502, in paragraph 1, we read, "Your children should not be allowed to eat candies, fruits, nuts, or anything in line of food between their meals." So this right here is a habit that even adults tend to have, is that when you're not hungry, you go out of your way to grab something, whether it be something that may be helpful for you or something that's unhelpful for you. And they do it between the meals. In some instances, for example, if I think about when I was younger, I would just do it with candy. I don't think I would go out of my way to eat an apple. But I'd get home and there would be sweets, chocolates, etc., things that I would eat just for the sake of appetite, just because it's sweet, just because it tastes good. As good as something may taste, and even as helpful as something may be for you, there are proper times when to eat those things. And we are not to make a habit of eating things between our meals. Say it again. We are not to make it a habit of eating things between our meals. All snacking has to be pushed away. We should not eat just for the sake of eating, or just because something just tastes so good. There is a purpose to eating. So now let's jump to Testimonies, Volume 2, page 373, paragraph 2. And Sister White says, I am astonished to learn that after all the light that has been given in this place, many of you eat between meals. You should never let a morsel pass between your lips. You should never let a morsel pass your lips between your regular meals. Eat what you ought, but eat it at one meal. Then wait until the next. I eat enough to satisfy the wants of nature. But when I get up from the table, my appetite is just as good as when I sat down. And when the next meal comes, I am ready to take my portion and no more. Should I eat a double amount now and then because it tastes good? How could I bow down and ask God to help me in my work of writing when I could not get an idea of an account of my gluttony? Could I ask God to take care of that unreasonable load upon my stomach? That would be dishonoring Him. That would be asking to consume upon my lust. Now, I eat just what I think is right, and then I can ask Him to give me strength to perform the work that He has given me to do. And I have known that heaven has heard and answered my prayer when I have offered this petition. So it would be improper for us not only to eat between meals, but to place an undue burden upon the stomach, eating too much, which, as she pointed out, is gluttony. Now, someone might ask, how much is too much? And I can't give you an exact prescription. Because we're all different individuals, and your body will tell you when to stop. Now, your tongue may say, I want more. This tastes very good. But your stomach and your body will tell you when to stop. I cannot set a specific caloric limit. I cannot set an exact portion size, because it is down to your body and understanding the body that God has given you. So we must move from principle and try to bring these things into our lives and practice them and be an example for others as well, that they may see and learn of health reform from us in the way that we carry ourselves, in the way that we eat. And she brought up an interesting fact that a heavy load upon the stomach, eating too much, actually disqualifies you from being able to work. Even though you may get down and kneel and pray and ask God to take that away, the problem is you're asking to consume it upon your lusts. You want to overeat and at the same time have the benefit of having clear thought. That's not going to work. It is important that we pay attention to how our body and our stomach is reacting when we eat food. Do not bring yourself to a position where you are overeating, besides the fact that it bothers the mental faculties, but it also bothers the physical faculties as well. People end up putting on a lot of weight. And this is something a lot of people struggle with, is that they eat too much. And they do it because the food is so good. Or at least, it tastes so good. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's good for you. But specifically, due to the appetite. Because they have this inclination to satisfy the desires of the tongue. Not the wants of the body. Not the needs of the body, but the desires of the tongue. Now, don't take me out of context here. I'm not saying that we should eat things which we find unpleasant. Your body would not readily digest things like that either. You should be able to thoroughly enjoy what you're eating. However, if with what you're eating, you know, as you're thoroughly enjoying it, do not take more than you need. So, if one overeats, they may repent of their gluttony. Indeed, but you would have to wait until the stomach is done with that load before you could be involved in the things that you need to be involved with. Now, the work of digestion takes a lot of work. The body has to go through a lot. And so in Testimonies Volume 2, on page 413, paragraph 1, we read, "Neither study nor violent exercise should be engaged in immediately after a full meal. This would be a violation of the laws of the system. Immediately after eating, there is a strong draft upon the nervous energy. The brain force is called into active exercise to assist the stomach. Therefore, when the mind or body is taxed heavily after eating, the process of digestion is hindered. The vitality of the system, which is needed to carry on the work in one direction, is called away and sent to the work in another. So it takes tons of energy and the blood of the body, too, to assist the body in digestion. And so because of that, it is unwise for us immediately following our meals to immediately engage in study or violent exercise. Something as simple as going outside and taking a nice simple walk, that is something that is useful when it comes to digestion. As a matter of fact, that assists digestion. It's just simple. It's just a simple walk. I'm not saying that's the only thing you can do, and I'm not saying that's exactly what you have to do. But that is a good example of something that can be done. Just going outside and just going for a nice walk. Even if you, when you're going to take your walk, you do a little bit of prayer and you're talking to our Father in heaven. But because of the way that God designed the body, immediately following our meals, neither violent exercise nor study should be immediately engaged in. So a brief recap goes far. We don't give the body an undue burden when it comes to eating. We don't eat too much. There's also a time we do not eat in between our meals. And immediately following our meals, we should be free from anything so severely physically or mentally taxing. Let the body do its work of digestion. And so now we're going to swing a little bit into not just the when, but we're also going to talk about a little bit about the what. So in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4, A, page 130, paragraph 1. We read, "Because it is the fashion, in harmony with morbid appetite, rich cake, pies, and puddings, and every hurtful thing are crowded into the stomach. The table must be loaded down with a variety, or the depraved appetite cannot be satisfied. In the morning, these slaves to appetite often have impure breath, a furred tongue. They do not enjoy health and wonder why they suffer with pains, headaches, and various ills. Many eat three times a day and again just before going to bed. In a short time, the digestive organs are worn out, for they have had no time for rest. These become miserable dyspeptics and wonder what has made them so. The cause has brought the sure result. A second meal should never be eaten until the stomach has had time to rest from the labor of digesting the preceding meal. If a third meal be eaten at all, it should be light and several hours before going to bed. Here are just some more ground principles that are being laid out here in regards to eating. The digestive organs require rest. It's just like you can't go out and go for a run and run for, well, they do it for marathons, but I don't. Running for 10 hours straight, that's not a... The body requires rest. And if you were to do that constantly, 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 you're beating down upon the body. Now, it's not that there's something wrong with exercise, but that the body requires rest. And so in regards to eating, when you've finished your meal and your stomach has finished, you know, has just finished digesting, it's not time to throw another load onto your stomach, because your stomach requires rest between meals. This is also why one should not only be not eating all day, but eating just before bed is a very bad habit, because then the stomach, which should be getting a rest, which should be being healed during the time of your sleep, the stomach is not getting the rest that it needs. And then one wakes up in the morning with, you know, obvious problems, not noticing that they are causing these problems themselves due to the fact that they are eating at improper times. Also, in regards to snacking, this is why an individual should not snack. You must let the stomach rest. It has done its duty. Do not abuse the stomach. Now, it's very important for us. It is how we get the strength, or it is part of the process in how we get the strength and how we get the energy that we need to do things, how we get the nutrition and all the vitamins and the minerals that we need, those phytochemicals, etc., those things that are very beneficial to us. Don't abuse the stomach. But here she also opens up a little bit on the discussion of certain things that are okay and not okay. And, of course, this right here is not an exhaustive list, but this is just the beginning. Because the things that she mentions here are rich cake, pies, and puddings, and, quote-unquote, every hurtful thing. So, these things are rich in sugar, and in some cases, extremely rich in oils. And no, when I'm stating this, I'm not condemning the use of some oil, or even the use of some sugar. But the simple fact of the matter is that these rich cake, these pies, and these puddings, it is too much for the body. It is just a bunch of high calories. Just something there to make the food taste good. Just to make it very desirable, with not really much nutrition, if any at all. For some of these things, the chief most ingredient is sugar. And this would be unwise for us to eat, keeping sugar as the chief most ingredient. There's nothing wrong with desiring things that taste sweet. That's why, you know, you eat your apples, those are sweet. You eat your, you know, fruits, figs, dates, grapes. Those things are sweet. And there's nothing wrong with that. But where it comes from does matter. I'm pretty sure I probably should have written this down because I've used this before, but I'm pretty sure PHJ is another thing for health reform. It just got placed under another what's the word I'm looking for? Not abbreviation, but well, I guess abbreviation, for how they cite us, how Sister White's writings are cited. But it says, far too much sugar is ordinarily used in food. Cakes, sweet puddings, pastries, jellies, jams are active causes of indigestion. Especially harmful are the custards and puddings in which milk, eggs, and sugar are the chief ingredients. And so when it comes to these things, having these jams, these jellies, these sweet puddings, the main problem, one of the main problems, is definitely the amount of sugar. But also this usage of eggs and milk in this way is also causing issues. What is it about milk and sugar that causes issue? Let's print from Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene, page 56, paragraph 4. And by the way, the other quote was PHJ, July 1st, 1905, paragraph 21. Okay. Because we, from principle, discard the use of all those things which irritate the stomach and destroy health, the idea should never be given that it is of little consequence what we eat. I do not recommend an impoverished diet. Many who need the benefits of healthful living and from conscientious motives adopt what they believe to be such are deceived by supposing that a meager bill of fare prepared without painstaking and consisting mostly of mushes and so-called gems, bread, heavy and sodden, is what is meant by a reformed diet. Some use milk and a large amount of sugar on mush, thinking that they are carrying out health reform. But the sugar and milk combined are liable to cause fermentation in the stomach and are thus harmful. The free use of sugar in any form tends to clog the system and is not unfrequently a cause of disease. Some think that they must eat only just such an amount and just such a quality and confine themselves to two or three kinds of food. But in eating too small an amount and that not the best quality, they do not receive sufficient nourishment. And so milk and sugar combined together are liable to cause fermentation in the stomach. Of course, that means that it has to do with alcohol. And that's going to bother the stomach. That's going to bother the brain. That's going to bother the body. So this is not something that we want to see combined together. And for, thank you, PHJ is life and health. That's what it is. Thank you. But yeah, don't think that just because when it comes to health reform, we are discarding of things bad, that it doesn't matter what you eat, because it does. And you should care what goes into your body. You should care about it being healthy. And at times you need a variety of different things. You're not going to sit down at one meal and have 15 different variety of things in that one meal. But spread that out throughout the week, because the variety of those things are helping to give us our nutrition, helping us to give, you know, all the differences, all the vitamins and all the minerals that are necessary for human function before we start experiencing disease. And so, we will continue on with things that, in regards to what we should eat and what we should not eat, but mainly focused on today thus far, in regards to our proper timing. Even if it's things that are good and bad, because the Lord will weed out the bad, of course, and praise his name for that. But even if things that are, we have to get it down to proper timings. Do not harm the body. Do not put yourself in a position where you are unable to work for the Lord in a beneficial manner. Do not put yourself in a position where you're going to harm your stomach to the point where your stomach is going to rebel against you, that some kind of disease will be manifested in your body. These are not little things. These are not light things. These are things that we must get down for our own bodies, each and every single one of us. Look not upon these things as, oh, well, it's a choice. You know, you can choose whether to do, you know, reforms or not, which is something that I've heard that some of the Seventh-day Adventists, if not many in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, think. Let's not have that kind of mindset as if this stuff is, what's the word I'm looking for? Like we have a choice. As if it's not a commandment. As if reform can be selective. With that said, brothers and sisters, I will say Sabbath blessings to you all. I'll put down the mic, and you should hear music, and the next voice after that you should hear is that of Pastor Nicholas. God bless.